This last week has been all about the anniversary of a very famous event in American history. It's dominated the news, the newspapers, or the television broadcasts. But there was another historic occasion that happened not 50 years ago this last week, but 150 years ago last week. And that was the delivery of one of the most famous speeches of all time. Wasn't particularly long, but it was very memorable. 150 years ago, President Abraham Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address. 1 week after that, America observed Thanksgiving as an official national holiday for the first time. Not saying it's the first time we had Thanksgiving. It's the first time it was as an official national holiday. And in establishing Thanksgiving as a national holiday, President Lincoln proclaimed, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." Now remember, when Lincoln spoke those words, our nation was at war with itself. Hundreds and thousands had been killed, maimed, or displaced. The outcome of this conflict was far from certain. And Lincoln himself despaired that he would win re-election the following year as president. And yet, in the midst of all of that, the commander-in-chief called his people to give thanks to God for all he had done. The Civil War is history now. It could be argued that the United States of America is the most prosperous nation on earth. Yet despite the fact that we still set aside the fourth Thursday of Thanksgiving and call it, or of November, and call it Thanksgiving, in these days of abundance and wealth, it's very abundant in our nation that we become ungrateful and presumptuous. It's been captured in the words of a contemporary song by Don Henley entitled "My Thanksgiving." He says, "Now the trouble with you and me, my friend, is the trouble with this nation. Too many blessings, too little appreciation." I know that notion. Well, it just ain't cool. So send me back to Sunday school. You know, one of the passages I learned when I was in Sunday school was the psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 100. I'd like to focus on that psalm this morning. If you turn there in your Bibles, you'll notice that it has a title above it. Before the actual psalm begins, there's a title and it says, "A Psalm of Thanksgiving." Do you know that's the only psalm in all of the Scripture that has that title? Psalm 100 was a psalm written for Thanksgiving. One author calls it a jewel for worship in the Psalter. It is a literary masterpiece singing with spiritual vitality. Now, I'd like to read again that short five verses of Psalm 100. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, if you turn into the New Testament, you don't have to turn there now. We're going to come back to it later in the message. But in Ephesians 5, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he says right after that, that when we are filled with the Spirit, there is evidence of this, in that we are joyful, we are thankful, and we are humble. You turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, you see those same three elements, being joyful, being thankful, and being humble, as a result of being filled with the Word of God. And those are precisely the three elements of this psalm. So as we look together at Psalm 100, we see three things that we do with a heart of thanksgiving, what I'm calling an attitude of gratitude, as we come to this Thanksgiving season. The first we see in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100. It prompts us to a hearty acclamation. Now, how many of you know Psalm 100, verse 1 in the King James Version? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, right? That's everybody's favorite verse who can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. Well, one commentator writes, the joyful noise here is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. It's equivalent in worship to the homage shout to a king. When a king would appear and the people would rise up and they would shout for joy. That's the idea here. And that's why the NIV translated, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, when was the last time you heard that happen in church? Right? It just doesn't take place in our worship. We've been brought up to believe that church was a place to be silent and to be serious. If somebody sings a little too heartily or says amen loud enough to wake somebody up, they get the stink eye, don't they? Right? Somebody smiles too much or, heaven forbid, laugh in church, they need a good talking to. That's the attitude many churches have been brought up with. And yet how different God's Word is. How different this psalm is. I don't believe that that attitude that everything has to be silent and serious in church is even biblical. I agree with C.H. Spurgeon when he said, our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature, His acts, and the gratitude with which we should cherish His mercies. I can't think of anything more attractive than a joyful Christian. And I can't think of anything more repellent than a grumpy, grouchy Christian. Right? It's like the old door-to-door salesman. He rang the doorbell and some housewife came to the door. And he said, you don't want to buy this vacuum cleaner, do you? That's not going to get very far. And I think the same is true with our attitude and even the expression on our face. It can say a lot about what's happening on the inside. I believe that displaying an attitude of gratitude, not just one day a year, but throughout the year, can do more to bring folks to Christ than slick marketing campaigns or canned evangelistic programs. We're not called to drive people to Christ. We're called to draw people to Christ. And like my mom likes to say, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. I heard that just this last week, in fact. At certain times, God does things in our lives about which we just cannot keep quiet. It may be some massive problem that we could not see any way out of, and God intervened. Or it may just be some small details about a problem that we didn't even think it worthy to bring up at prayer time. And yet God just works everything out as He does so often. And we suddenly sense He has come to our assistance. Don't accept this silently. Give him praise. Shout to him. Let him know what you feel. It's good. It's good for your soul. And God is pleased when we praise him. In the words of Chuck Swindoll, lighten up, Christian. Dress up your testimony with a genuine spirit of joy, because happiness is truly contagious. I believe that's true. As we go through life and we are in contact with other people, what impression do we give of them? If they know that we are a Christian, that we follow Christ, what kind of impression of Christ are we giving to them? And I believe that when we can express joy in the Lord, that's going to be contagious. But the opposite is also contagious. You've been around a bunch of grumpy, depressing people. What happens? You become grumpy and depressed. It can be really contagious. Boredom in worship can also be contagious. There's nothing more conducive to dullness in a service than half-hearted singing. I want to tell you folks something. I appreciate how you sing in our services. We may not be many, and we may not be professional, but we sing out. And I appreciate that. That's a good thing. That's something a church ought to be known for, that we worship together. You realize that the song service is one of the parts of our church service that everybody can get involved. Not everybody prays. Not everybody reads scripture every Sunday. Not everybody gets up and preaches. But everybody can sing. And when we sing our praises to God, when we are joyful, when we give that hearty acclamation to who God is and what he does, it's a gift of worship that we give to him, and it's also a very attractive sense that we portray to others. As Spurgeon concludes, never will the world be in its proper condition till with one unanimous shout, it truly adores the only God. Now you move on to verse 3 there in Psalm 100. It continues with a humble acknowledgement. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now when the psalmist here writes, know that the Lord is God, he's not speaking here of just a mental fact that enters into our brain. This isn't just a mental assent to a certain piece of information. The verb know here means to know by experience. This familiarity we have with God, it's something we live. It's not just something we learn. It's not only something you can read in a book. It's something that becomes a part of our life. And we're not just to know it, it also carries the meaning to acknowledge. And you know what acknowledge means? It's to let somebody else know what you know. It's to tell somebody the truth that you know. That's what acknowledgement means. And we are to acknowledge that the Lord is God. We are to give testimony to that. Now, what exactly are we to acknowledge here? Two things. First, that he has made us. First, that God has made us. He has created, designed, and formed us just as we are. And we need to keep that in mind. We look precisely like he planned for us to look. He made us inside and out, literally. No person can joyfully live his life and shout praises to God until he accepts himself as God made him. Now you say, well, I've made some poor choices in my life. We all have. We all look back with regret on things that, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I should have done this or said this. We all have those things. But even in those things, God has a wonderful way of taking our bad decisions and even the bad decisions of other people, and he can still work them for our good. And he works in these things to shape us into the image of His Son. Now, this knowledge should continually humble us. There is no such thing as a self-made man. This idea of a self-made man or a self-made woman, it is a lie that came straight from the devil and dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God is the one who has made us. And you know what the good news is? He is continuing to make us. He's not finished with us yet. Isn't that good news? Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's that mean? That means God will finish what He started. What God began when you committed your life to Him, He continues to work in your life right up until the day He calls you home, as long as we allow Him to. As long as we are open to Him, He will continually work on us and reform us, refashion us, recreate us, transform us into His image. Now, there's a second thing we acknowledge. It's that we are His sheep. He is our shepherd. You know, that's a very common picture that the Bible uses a lot. This idea of God being our shepherd and that we are His sheep. Now, part of that is there were a lot of shepherds back then. They were an agricultural society, and they could relate well to sheep and shepherds. If they weren't shepherds themselves, they knew somebody who was, and so that was something they could understand. But you know, that's a humbling thing to acknowledge. Sheep aren't exactly the sharpest stick in the drawer. In fact, they're pretty helpless. They kind of stink too. You ever been around sheep? Without a shepherd, what happens to sheep? They all go their own way. Sheep have to be led. Sheep have to be fed. Sheep have to be protected. If we decide as sheep we're going off onto our own way outside of the shepherd's reach, we stray into danger. By acknowledging that we are sheep, we're not saying a whole lot about ourselves, but when we acknowledge that He is our shepherd, it makes all the difference in the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who leads us and who feeds us. He is the one who protects us and provides for us. And that is a wonderful acknowledgement to know that we are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. And this leads to the third element. In verses 4 and 5, a holy appreciation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, thanksgiving should not be a date on a calendar. It ought to be a daily occurrence in our lives. As Spurgeon wrote, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we should be givers of thanks. And is there ever a time in our life that we are not a receiver of mercy? God's mercies last through all generations, last throughout our lives. It's not just a matter that He saves us and then says, okay, fend for yourself. His mercies continue throughout our lives. Every day we see His loving kindness, His mercy, and His faithfulness. You know, Paul wrote a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. There are three short little verses. I remember them as I was growing up because they were really easy to memorize. One verse is only two words long, the other's three words long, and the other's just a little bit longer than that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, and I remember them in the King James Version. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Three simple things. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You know, a lot of Christians struggle to know, what is God's will for my life? He just told you. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. And isn't that what Psalm 100 is all about? We rejoice when we shout to the Lord. When we acknowledge that He is God and we are His sheep, that's what we do in prayer. And we give thanks to Him for the good things He has done. Every time we come to church, we should be thankful that we have the privilege. And when we enter His courts, we praise Him for the permission to do so. I'd like to close this morning by looking at those two passages I mentioned earlier. I'd like to take a little closer look at them. In the New Testament, 1 Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And I want you to listen to what Paul writes here. He begins by saying, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 21. "Submit yourselves one to another in reverence for Christ." What are the three elements there? Rejoice in singing, giving thanks, and humbly submitting to one another. Sound a little bit familiar? It's exactly what Psalm 100 is talking about. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, be submissive to one another, which is the essence of humility. Now, if you turn over just a couple of pages in your Bibles, a couple of books to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You're going to hear almost the same thing, but with a little different wording. And that difference is very important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Sounded a lot like Ephesians, didn't it? We're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're giving thanks. If you jump down a few verses, he talks about wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, slaves obey your masters. He's talking here about submission and humility. All wrapped up in the same thing. But what was the main difference between Ephesians and Colossians? Ephesians says we're filled with the Spirit. Colossians says we're filled with the Word. Now, I'm no math major. In fact, that was probably my weakest area in school. But I do remember something I probably learned in junior high school. If A equals C and B equals C, then A and B equal each other. Two things that equal the same thing are equal to each other. If being filled with the Spirit means that we are joyful, thankful, and humble, and being filled with the Word means that we're joyful, thankful, and humble, to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with the Word are the same thing. And that's something that every Christian ought to do in their own personal lives. It's essentially the same thing. Warren Wiersbe writes, "If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Holy Word of God, we will reveal it in the way we worship God. Instead of imitating the world, we will be led by the Word and by the Spirit to be joyful in the Lord, submissive to the Lord, and thankful to the Lord, and the world will see the difference." And if you continue down in Colossians, in Ephesians, in the Ephesians passage, the spirit of thanksgiving helps us to overcome what some call sins in good standing, things like complaining, pride, ingratitude. You know, ingratitude led to the initial sin. When Adam and Eve were tempted, Satan came along and said, is it really true that you can eat from every tree of the garden? Eve said, we can eat from every tree of the garden except one. God said, don't eat of this one tree. And Satan's like, God's holding out on you. Instead of focusing on all of the trees they could eat from, he focused on the one they couldn't. He says, you know what? God's holding out on you. He's not giving you all that he could. You eat from that tree and you'll be like God. And at that point, Eve bought the lie. And she took. Rather than being grateful and thankful for all of the trees that they could eat from, she focused on the one she couldn't have. And that is, in essence, ingratitude. How often do we do that? Instead of being thankful for all that we are blessed with, we focus on the one thing we don't have. Oh, if I just had this. Oh, if I just had that. And it can lead us into trouble. But being thankful for what we have, being joyful to the Lord, it can help us overcome that. A thankful spirit is a triumphant spirit. If we want victory over sin in our lives, start there. Be thankful. Be joyful. Be humble. I know a lot of Christians that live in constant defeat. Maybe the path out of that valley is giving thanks. It's like the hymn says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. It'll put a smile on your face. It'll put a spring in your step. And it'll do wonders for your testimony in Christ. Let's turn to that hymn. Hymn number 516. Hymn number 516. I know it's our practice. We usually just sing one verse of our closing hymn. I'd like to sing two verses of this hymn. I'd like to sing the first and the third. Count your blessings. That third verse says, when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Let's not focus on what we don't have. Let's focus on what we have. And let's be truly thankful. Let's stand as we sing. We're going to sing the first and the third verse as we conclude our Thanksgiving celebration to God.